نستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهدي الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلوات الله وسلامه عليه. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله تبارك وتعالى، وخير الهدى هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاته، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. Today, بإذن الله سبحانه وتعالى, we're going to embark upon the study of a few of the hadith that's been collected in the book Sunan al-Nasa'i by Al-Imam Abu Abdul Rahman Ahmed ibn Shu'ayb al-Nasa'i rahimahullah ta'ala. And as you all know, we're just resuming the classes and picking them up and helping out the Imam who is sick. And inshallah, he requested from us today to try to finish with this bath, the book of the Imam al-Imam. There are quite a few hadiths, so inshallah we're going to try to breathe through them, even though there are many hadiths that are very important in terms of what they contain from the fiqh of Islam. But before reading these hadiths, let me just say, ikhwan, that in dealing in the bab of salah, we need to understand again, we emphasize this over and over again, that we need to take these classes seriously. Because the people who gathered up these hadiths for you to sit here today to listen to them, from the time of the Sahaba all the way to the time of Al-Imam al-Nasa'i, they went through a lot to do so. They didn't have the comforts that you see and that we enjoy in terms of the clothes, in terms of the heat, in terms of the carpet, in terms of the cars. They didn't have this situation. But in spite of that, they were patient and they went out to bring this knowledge to us. So I don't think it's befitting, nor do I think it's respectful to us or for us to approach the issue with this nonchalant attitude. We have to be very, very serious about what we're doing here, in the hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bless us like He blessed them. For verily you will get that according to what you put forth. So in terms of dealing with this bad bab of salah, we don't need to look very far to know the significance of salat in al-Islam and the manzila of salat in al-Islam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has informed us in many hadith, for an example, in the hadith again that's in the book, 40 hadith by Imam al-Nawawi, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam said, "Buni al-Islamu ala khamsa, al-shahada an la ilaha illallah wa muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluh, وإقام الصلاة وإيتاء الزكاة وصوم رمضان وحج البيت من استطاع إليه سبيلا." Al-Islam has been built upon five pillars: the shahadatain and salah and zakah and fasting in Ramadan and making the hajj for those who can do so. So with this being the case, you all know that if something is built upon something, that thing, that foundation is lost, then that building is gone. And for that reason, the ulama of al-Islam have said that the person who does not pray, intentionally or unintentionally, there are people from the Muslims who don't pray because they don't believe in salah. And then there are those people who are just lazy, and they don't pray because they're just not good Muslims, but they believe salah is beneficial and it's from Islam. Many of the ulama of al-Islam, like al-Imam Ahmed, and the majority of the Hanbali ulama, they say that that person is a kafir. Why? Because al-Islam is built upon those five pillars, of which is salah. And the Prophet ﷺ said, "Al-ahdu ladhi baynana wa baynahum as-salah, faman tarakaha faqad kafara." The difference between us and them, those kuffar, is a salah. So whoever leaves it, he has disbelieved. Also, we know that when we look at all of the ibadahs, with the exception of the shahadatain, when we look at the zakat, when we look at the fast, when we look at the hajj, we find that if the person is sick, or if the person is fasting, or if the person is unable to, he doesn't have to do those things. Whereas the salah will never ever be raised off of the Muslim in terms of it being responsibility for him, unless he loses his mind. Also, when we look at all of the pillars of al-Islam, with the exception of the shahadatain,
the child is not hit because he doesn't do it except for salah. As the Prophet said, Muru abna'akum bis salah wahum sab'a sinin wadrubuhum 'alayha wahum banu ashar. Order your children to make salah when they are 7 years old, and hit them when they don't make it when they turn 10 years old. There's no other ibadah that you hit a child because he doesn't do it. If he doesn't give sadaqah, if he doesn't make hajj, if he doesn't make umrah, you can't hit the child. But for salah, the religion has ordered you to hit this child to show you the significance and importance of the salah. The Prophet ﷺ, when salah was first made wajib upon him, it was made wajib 50 salah in a day. He took it directly from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when he was raised up to the heavens. So we know that it's extremely important when, if we can imagine that we're going to do 50 salats in a day, you're standing before Allah 50 times in a day, how much time do you have to do other things? There's not a lot of time to do other things. Even now, with salat only being 5, it seems like before you turn around, it's time for the next salat. Time for the next salat. So what if it was 50? Proof, clear proof, that it's loved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it's extremely important. So with that being the case, ikhwan, we have to be a community that prays together. And we have to be a community that establishes a salah in our household. There's a funny situation now, or a sad situation, when we find in the Muslim household that it is a common occurrence that the people do not pray Salatul Fajr ever on time. This is common in some homes. The husband and the wife are united on staying in the bed when it's time for Salatul Fajr. Sometimes everybody missed Salatul Fajr. The Prophet himself, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, on more than one occasion missed Salatul Fajr, along with the rest of the Sahaba, all of them. So you're going to miss it. But I'm talking about consistently missing it. This is a aib. This is a big character flaw. And there's something wrong in your household if you and your wife are doing this. Or if you're getting up and she's not getting up. Or if she's getting up and you're not getting up. Or if both of you are getting up and your children are allowed to sleep when they are of the age where they should be making salah. So we encourage you, brothers, and we encourage the sisters of Al-Islam to take this salah and to hold on to it with your mawla. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, أول ما يحاسب عليه يوم القيامة العبد الصلاة. The first thing that the servant will be questioned about يوم القيامة will be his prayer. Out of all the things that you've done, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala raises you up, يوم القيامة, not in the grave, there are some other questions dealing in the grave. When Allah raises us all up, and He takes you, He says, okay, look into His salah. Let us check out His salah. If His salah were good and complete, as a result of that, the rest of His deeds are going to be good and complete. And if it's not good and complete, they're deficient, as a result of that, the rest of His deeds are going to be deficient. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the fiqh of this salah. And not to make it some entertainment that we're coming to. But we're trying to take the habl of Allah, the rope of Allah, the cable of Allah, to get this fiqh to practice it. In this bab, we're going to deal with the chapter in which Al-Imam Al-Nasa'i said, Bab Al-Sa'i Ila Salah, the chapter of going out for salah. How does the Muslim go to the masjid? How does he approach the salah? What should he do? What shouldn't he do? For verily, the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa ala alayhi wa sallam, has told us in the authentic hadith, مَا مِن شَيْءٍ يُقَرِّبُكُم مِنَ الْجَنَّةِ إِلَّا أَمَرْتُكُم بِهِ وَمَا مِن شَيْءٍ يُقَرِّبُكُم إِلَى النَّارِ إِلَّا نَهِيتُكُم عَنْهِ. There is nothing that will cause you people to come closer to the paradise except that I have ordered you to do that thing. And there is nothing that will cause you people to come closer to the hellfire except that I have prevented you from it. So in an issue like how to go to the masjid, it's going to show you what you do so that you can get closer to the Jannah. And if you practice this simple hadith of going to the masjid the way the Prophet ﷺ told us to, you'll get a lot of reward. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam said, according to Abu Huraira radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, إِذَا أَتَيْتُمُ الصَّلَاةِ فَلَا تَأْتُوهَا وَأَنْتُمْ تَسْعَوْنَ وَأْتُوهَا تَمْشُونَ وَعَلَيْكُمَ السَّكِينَةِ فَمَا أَدْرَكْتُمْ فَصَلُّوا وَمَا فَاتَكُمْ فَقْضُوا. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, if you people come to the salah, then do not hurry towards it. Do not run towards it. But come to it walking and with sakina or tranquility and being in control. When you arrive to the salah, whatever you have caught from the salah, go ahead and do it. And whatever you have missed from this salah, then make it up. And you come to the masjid with sakina. And when you arrive in the saf with the Muslims, or in the masjid with the Muslims, if you find the imam in any position, then get in that position. When he finishes the salah, make up that which has passed you by. Here in this hadith, and this is a very important hadith, and it has a lot of benefit in it, and a lot of fiqh issues in it that need to be understood. The reason why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam has ordered you not to run towards the salah is the fact that here we have this important pillar of al-Islam. That the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to Mu'adh ibn Jabal in the hadith, in 40 hadith, and it's a long hadith. He said, رَأْسُ الْأَمْرِ الْإِسْلَامِ وَعَمُودُهُ الصَّلَاةِ وَذُرَّةُ السَّلَامِهِ الْجِهَادِ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. The head of this affair, al-Islam, is al-Islam. And the amud, yarhamakallah, of this affair, or the foundation of it, is salah. And the highest peak of the matter is the jihad fi sabilillah. The Prophet ﷺ has explained, when Abdullah comes to the masjid to pray, he should be in a state of mind where he's ready to stand before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It could have been easy for Ar-Rahman to legislate for us salah and not to make for us a qibla. But there's some hikmah in the qibla. There's some hikmah in that when we stand up, we're all standing up together a certain way. Unlike the Jews at the Wailing Wall, unlike the Christians jumping around like fools in the churches, we stand up together and we all face the qibla no matter where we are. And we say Allahu Akbar as if we're saying, I have put the dunya behind my back. And I come to you, Allah, recognizing that you are the greatest. I come to you with nothing in my hand because I'm weak. I come to you with nothing, making my mind somewhere else, making me think about something else. Nah. Allahu Akbar. That state of mind that the servant should be in cannot be accomplished if he came to the masjid running, trying to get to the salah. When you come and you're running, and your whole mind is upon just getting to the saf, getting in line, by the time you reach there, you're going to be breathing and thinking about something else. So al-Islam tells you, don't come like that. Come in an easy way. That which you make, alhamdulillah. That part of the salah which you miss, alhamdulillah. Why? Because the Prophet ﷺ told us, again in the hadith, in the 40 hadith of al-Imam al-Nawawi, إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَاتِ وَإِنَّمَا لِكُلِّ امْرِئٍ مَا نَوَى. Verily the deed are judged by their intention. They're not judged based upon how they're actually done all the time. Verily the deeds are judged by intention, and verily you will get that which you intended. So the Prophet ﷺ informed us, and he showed us in this hadith the tremendous mercy of Allah, the infinite mercy of Allah, when he said, من خرج من بيته متطاهرا إلى صلاة مكتوبة فله أجر كأجر الحاج المحرم. Whoever leaves his house and he goes to the masjid to make this salah, this wajib salah, he will get the reward. He is like the man who leaves his house to make hajj. So whether he gets the salah or he doesn't, he's going to get the reward of praying, because that's what he left his house for. So now, if you leave your house, Abdullah, don't run to the masjid. When you come here, don't run up the stairs. This is not from the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. This hadith also shows us a very important principle in al-Islam, and that is the principle of al-wasatiyah, being in the middle course. When we read this Quran and we read this sunnah, we're not going to find that Allah always says to us, be in the middle course. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may say to you, give sadaqah. in one ayah, and then in the other ayah he says to you, don't give everything you have. And then in the other ayah he says, don't prevent from giving anything. That's telling you, be in the middle course. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may tell you in the Quran as well to not had al-ghulu in the religion, as he told the Christians, لا تغلو في دينكم. Do not exaggerate in your religion. Don't say that Allah is Isa. Don't say Isa is ibn Allah because he created him the way he created him. Also, here is a hadith where we find the concept of being in the middle course coming to us very clearly. And that al-Islam has prevented you from running to the masjid to get to the salah. And as you'll see in the next hadith where the Prophet ﷺ told us, there is the type of hurrying that can be done when going to the masjid. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has described to us the characteristics of the munafiqeen, the hypocrites, and Allah tabaraka ta'ala has described them to us in the Quran as well. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in Surah An-Nisa, "Inna al-munafiqeen yukhadi'una Allah wa huwa khadi'uhum, wa idha qamu ila as-salati qamu kusala." يُرَاءُونَ النَّاسِ وَلَا يَذْكُرُونَ اللَّهَ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا. This is from the characteristics of the munafiqeen. Allah said, verily those hypocrites, they try to fool Allah, but Allah fools them. When they stand up for salah, they come to salah in a nonchalant type of way. They do not remember, they stand up to pray just to show the people, but they do not remember Allah except a little bit. So we have one hadith telling you, don't run to the masjid. Don't hurry up and come like a madman. And then on the other hand, we have the Quran telling you, don't be like the munafiqeen also, who come to the salat very lazily, very slowly, as if they don't want to come anyway. But you have to be in the middle course between that and between that. It's important again in Arabic here, the word that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam uses is that he says, فَلَا تَأْتُوهَا وَأَنْتُمْ تَسْعَوْنَ. Do not come to salat وَأَنْتُمْ تَسْعَوْنَ. This word تَسْعَوْنَ is that you people are hurrying towards it. This hurrying needs to be understood because you have an ayah in the Quran in which Allah orders us to hurry to salat. What ayah is that? What ayah in the Quran orders the Muslims, all of you brothers, it's wajib for you to hurry to salah? What ayah is that? Surah Al-Jum'ah, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِذَا نُودِيَ لِلصَّلَاةِ مِنْ يَوْمِ الْجُمْعَةِ فَاسْعَوْا إِلَى ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ وَذَرُوا الْبَيْءِ ذَلِكُمْ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تَعْلَمُونَ. And if the call is made for يوم الجمعة, hurry up to the remembrance of Allah. Hurry up to the remembrance of Allah and leave off the commerce. Verily that is better for you if you only knew. So now the question comes, because the mustashriq or the orientalist, he'll take this hadith that Al-Imam al-Nisa'i has narrated, and then he'll take this ayat in the Quran and he'll say to you, Ya Abdullah, there's a contradiction. Your Quran said, had this issue been from other than Allah, you would have found in it a lot of contradiction. So here the Quran is saying something and the hadith is saying something else. But we don't get faint hearted, nor do we become muttarab because of this statement. This ayat in Surah Al-Jum'ah helps us to understand that it is mustahab for the Muslim to come to the masjid in a hurried manner, as long as that hurried manner does not take him out of what's known as al-i'tidal. Because al-ajala is from the shaitan. Whenever you try to do something very quickly, you're not going to do it well. But as far as the salat is concerned, we come to the salat in a way where you can hurry, but not the hurry where you're running and you're losing your mind like they do in the Muslim countries. If you ever went to the Muslim countries, you'll find that salat al-isha may be at 7 o'clock. The person leaves his house. The masjid is down at Bradford Place. And he leaves his house here at 5 minutes to 7. And they're all driving in the street like madmen. And this is the time that statistically the majority of the accidents take place in the Muslim countries. The time for salah. Because the Muslims don't understand the fiqh of al-Islam. So now, that's part of the fiqh of this hadith. And we're not going to go into any more hadith very quickly, because the brother requested for me to try to complete this bab today. The next hadith that has been collected by Imam al-Nisa'i is a hadith that's been transmitted to us by Abu Rafi' al-Khadij, that famous companion. And it's in the chapter Bab Al-Isra' ila Salah min ghayri sa'yin, hurrying to Salah without hurrying in a way that is very fast. He said, كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وسلم إذا صلى العصر ذهب إلى بني عبد الأشهل فيتحدث عندهم حتى ينحدر للمغرب. قال رافع أو قال أبو رافع: فبينما النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يسرع إلى المغرب مررنا بالبقيع فقال: أف لك أف لك. قال: فكبر ذلك في ذرعي فاستأخرت وظننت أنه يريدني، فقال: ما لك؟ امشي. فقلت: أحدثت حدثا. قال: وما ذاك؟ قلت: أصفت بي. قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم: لا، ولكن هذا فلان بعثته سائلا على بني فلان فغل النمرة فدري الآن مثلها من نار. This hadith is an authentic hadith where Abu Rafi said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to, if he prayed Salat al-Asr with the people in his masjid, after praying al-Asr, he would go to the place of Bani Abdul Ashhal, which was a tribe of the tribe of Medina. They had a place that they lived specifically in Medina. If the Prophet finished praying Salat al-Asr, he used to go sometimes to these people's area, and we would stay there until the time of Maghrib. Abu Rafi said, so one time when I was with him and we were hurrying up to pray Salat al-Maghrib in the masjid, we passed by the graveyard of Medina. When we passed by the graveyard, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Uffin lak, Uffin lak. And Uff in Arabic means something that's similar to us saying, ah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordered us in the Quran, وَلَا تَقُلْ لَهُمَا أُفٍ. And do not say to your parents, ah, أُفٍ لَا تَقُلْ لَهُمْ. Do not say this word to them. So this is a word that says when you're displeased with what you've seen or what you've heard. When this man Abu Rafi, the companion, heard the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say that, he said, this thing came in my heart and I felt something from it, and I slowed down because I thought that the Prophet meant me by that statement. So the Prophet said to him, what's wrong? Hurry up, come on. He said, verily something has happened. The Prophet said, what has happened? He said, you said often to me. The Prophet said, no, I didn't mean you. But what I meant was so and so who's in this graveyard. One time I sent him to get the money from a group of a certain tribe, and he stole the money. So as a result of him stealing that money, he has been made to wear a garment from the hellfire right now. This hadith, again, it shows us that the Ahlul Hadith, Al-Imam Al-Bukhari, Al-Imam Malik, Al-Imam Al-Nasa'i, Abu Dawood, Al-Imam Khatib al-Baghdadi, Al-Imam al-Hakim, these people were the fuqaha of al-Islam. Contrary to what these other madhab people will have you to believe, these were the people, Al-Imam Ahmed, Ali Madini, Yahya ibn Ma'in, Yahya ibn Sa'id al-Qattani, Muhammad ibn Musanna, Al-Imam Sufyan al-Thawri, wa Sufyan al-Uyayna, Abu Awana, Abdul Zubair al-Humaydi, these people were the ulama of al-Islam, the fuqaha. Here we have this first hadith where al-Imam al-Nisa'i tells us about the prohibition of hurrying to the salah. But then he brings you this hadith to show you that there is a type of hurrying that you can do. The type where you don't lose your mind. Because the Prophet, as can be illustrated in this hadith, was hurrying to make Salatul Maghrib. In this hadith, ikhwan, if we wanted to spend the rest of the time talking about the fiqh and the benefits of the hadith, we can do that. But from some of the benefits of the hadith, we see that, number one, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to take care of the affairs of the Muslims. It's from the sunnah that you go out to see what is the problem with the Muslims. If you know of a family that's having a problem, or a brother that's having a problem, or something that has happened in their area, even if it's as far as Philadelphia or New York, it's from the sunnah of Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to go to those people to see about their condition. Because the Prophet's life, all of it was filled with ibadah. He prays Salatul Asr in the masjid, and then after that he goes to another form of ibadah, and that is to bring benefit to the Muslims. Another important fiqh issue of this hadith is the fact that it's highly recommended, and it's from the sunnah of Abu Qasim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that you go out if you have knowledge to take it to the people. Because it's only logical, it's only conceivable, that when the Prophet went to them sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they were asking him questions. He was teaching them the religion. It's not conceivable he went there to cut his fingernails or to look at a camel race. Not conceivable. He went there to teach the people. So if you have some information, Ya Abdullah, why are you being stingy with the Muslims? Why are you not going to these towns and these small masjids that are beginning now, and they look at our masjid as being the star and the carrier of the dawah of this area? If you went to that place and you're from this masjid, people are going to respect you. So with that being the case, we're telling you, brothers, stop leaving the responsibility for the spread of Islam on the shoulders of the same people. Why are you being stingy to the Muslims and on yourself? Allah tabarak wa ta'ala asks you, brothers, in the Quran, وَمَنْ أَحْسَنْ قَوْلًا مِمَنْ دَعَى إِلَى اللَّهِ وَعَمِلَ صَالِحًا وَقَالَ إِنِّي مِنَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ. He asks you this question: who is better in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not in the sight of the human being? Who is better than the one who calls to al-Islam? He gives da'wah to al-Islam and he's teaching the people the good. Every single thing that the person hears and does as a result of what he says, you get the reward. So you look into the musalla, there's 25, 30, 40, 50, 100 people hearing what you say. And you inspire them with that one word, that two words, or you teach them one sunnah. When he practices that, you get that reward and you're dead in your grave. You get that reward and you're sleeping on your bed. You get that reward and you're in the hospital sick. Whatever the situation may be. So the point is, when are we going to take the responsibility to go out to call to Islam? From the fawaid or the benefits of this hadith is the fact that the Sahabas used to be a people who, when they thought they went astray, or they thought that Allah and His Messenger was angry with them, it affected their heart. Abu Rafi', when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Uffin lak," he stopped. And he said, "I found something in my heart from that word." The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had to explain to him, "No, I didn't mean you." And how many hadiths do we have when they used to do this? So many examples of it. Whereas we are a people who can be those who continuously do the same sin. We do the same sin, like not wake up for salah, and it doesn't bother us one bit. We get up and it's our routine. And then we turn around and we say, we want to be like those people. There's a contradiction. But I say to you, be happy, receive the glad tidings. You have Allah who's Ghafoor, who's Rahim, who's Tawwab, who's Afu. But let us change our condition. From the benefits of this hadith, and this is extremely important, is the fact that it's permissible to speak ill about someone even if they are dead, and if not riba, if what you're speaking about is designed to make fear in the hearts of the Muslims. It's not riba to say, "Verily that man who's dead in the grave, he stole from the money he was supposed to bring back." Why? Because that speaking about him is going to bring some benefit to the Muslims. Also, from the point of al-aqidah of Ahl al-Sunnah wal-Jama'ah, al-Hadith, is that this hadith clearly illustrates to us that people are being punished in the grave. So how is it possible for people now to come, these different groups, and they begin to say there's no punishment in the grave? It's a clear hadith, authentic hadith. People are being punished in the grave. The next hadith, ikhwan, so now we have those hadith that establish the bounds. Don't hurry to the masjid so quick that you're not in control. And don't come to the masjid so slow that you're resembling the munafiqeen, but be in the middle court. Ya ayyuhal muslimun. And Imam al-Nisa'i says in the next hadith, Bab al-Tahjir ila salah. The chapter of hurrying in the salah, or being the first one to come to the salah. On the authority again of Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Does anyone know what Abu Huraira's name is? Abdul Rahman ibn Sakhr. Someone needs to take this kunya from our jama'ah. Someone needs to be Abu Huraira from our jama'ah. This is the man who has memorized the majority of the hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He has reported to us, or for us, the majority of the hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So let us give him his props by making dua for him, and by loving him, and by someone from amongst us taking his kunya. That's just nasiha, not wajib. But let us show our love for this tremendous sahaba. Abu Huraira said, قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وسلم إنما مثل المحجر إلى الصلاة كمثل الذي يهدي البدن ثم الذي على إثره كالذي يهدي البقرة ثم الذي على إثره كالذي يهدي الكبش ثم الذي على إثره كالذي يهدي الدجاجة ثم الذي على إثره كالذي يهدي البيضة. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam said, verily, the one who comes to the prayer first or the quickest is like one who has given in sadaqah a camel. He has slaughtered and sacrificed in sadaqah a camel. And then the one who comes after him is like the one who has sacrificed a cow. And then the one who comes after him is like the one who has sacrificed a sheep. And then the one who comes after him is like the one who has sacrificed a chicken. And the one who has come after him is like the one who has sacrificed or presented an egg. This is not a nursery rhyme where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is talking about animals to entertain the people. But he's trying to get the Muslims to feel that when he hears that hadith, he says to himself, first of all, I heard a hadith in which the Prophet said, every time I come out my house and I go to the masjid for salah, I'm like a person who's making hajj. Every time I go out of my house to make salah, Allah is responsible for me. He's guarding me. He's protecting me. Every time I go out of my house to the masjid, every right step I take is a good deed written down. Every left step I take is a bad deed written off. I read all of these hadith. On top of that, when I get to the masjid, I'm going to get 27 times more reward than if I prayed by myself at home. And on top of that, if I was the first one to come out, or from amongst the first people, I'll be like I'm sacrificing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala a camel. And we know a camel costs about $1,000. And if I went to the masjid to memorize one ayat of the Quran, it's as if I slaughtered another camel. And two ayahs, two camels. And three ayahs, three camels. And when I went to the masjid and I pulled something out of the street that's harmful to the people, I get another reward. فَبِأَيِّ آلَاءِ رَبِّكُمَا تُكَذِّبَانِ. Which of the favors of your Lord will you deny? So now the Muslim is the one, he hears the hadith and he tries to practice hadith. There's a very important rule here that comes as a result of this hadith and the hadith that are similar to this hadith. And that rule is that al-jaza'u min jins al-amal. You will get rewarded according to what you put forth. This works for the good and the bad. There were a group of people during the time of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, a tribe of the Arabs, Bedouins. They moved to Medina and they came to the Prophet to complain about the sickness that they had. Their stomachs became bloated, and they lost their color and the texture of their skin. So they complained to the Prophet, and he sent them to the camels of Sadaqah in a place called Ar-Roha. When these people went, the Prophet told them to drink the urine of the camel and the milk of the camel. When these people went and they drank the milk and the urine of the camel, they became well. And there was only one man who was taking care of the camel of Sadaqah, one Muslim, because there was no stealing amongst them. These people being more than that one man, they killed them, slaughtered them, took the camels and started to go out into the desert. When the news came back to the Prophet, he told the Muslims, go out and get them. When they were caught and they were brought back to Medina, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam branded their right eye, cut their tongue, cut their right hands off and their left foot off, and told the people in Medina, don't give them any water and any food. And they died in Medina like that, walking around asking people, blind, can't walk, can't see, can't talk. Why? Because you get the reward of that what you did. Likewise, akhi, you come to the masjid early, you get the reward of what you did. You get the reward of slaughtering a camel. Also, there's a very important point here concerning this ayat or this hadith. And that is something that the brother came to me and he asked me about earlier today in the office. And that's an ayat in the Quran in which Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala said to us over and over in the Quran, this ayat in a number of places, when he says, تِلْكَ الْجَنَّةُ الَّتِي أَوْرَثْتُمُوهَا بِمَا كُنْتُمْ تَعْمَلُونَ. Enter into the Jannah, it will be said to the believers. Enter into the Jannah that you have inherited because of what you used to do. You used to come and used to order or offer this camel, and used to offer this cow, and used to offer this chicken, and used to offer this goat, and used to offer this egg, and you made jihad and you did this. Enter into Jannah because of what you used to do. And then the brother asked me, but what about the hadith that's in Sahih al-Bukhari and Muslim, and it's authentic, and the Prophet ﷺ said, لا يدخل أحدكم عمله الجنة. None of you, your deed will not cause you to enter into paradise. None of you can do the deeds to cause you to enter into paradise. So the brother said, there's a contradiction. The ayat is saying, enter into paradise because of what you used to do. And the hadith is saying, none of you can enter into paradise because of your deeds. This hadith helps us to understand how we make the harmonization between that and this. And that is, as the ulama of al-Islam say, and I have to be just and say that there are more than one interpretation, but what seems to be the best and closest to the haq is the fact that when it is said to the believer, enter into paradise because of what you do, it's not saying enter into paradise that you inherited because of your deeds. No. Because in paradise is what no eyes have ever seen, and what no ears have ever heard, and what has not been contemplated by any human being. You can't possibly thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enough for the eyesight that He has given you, for the fact that you're sitting there in the musalla and your digestive system is working without you having anything to do with it. If He allowed it to become kharban, you would become kharban. You can't thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enough for the fact that He has given us the air, for the fact that He's holding up the floor, for the fact that He's holding up the earth, for the fact that He's taking care of your family, for the fact that He has given you intellect, and on and on and on and on. And if you were to count the favors of your Lord, never would you be able to number them. Even if all of the oceans were ink and all of the trees on the earth were pens, never would you be able to count them. You would never be able to do enough to go into Jannah. But the meaning of it is, according to what Abdullah and Amatullah does in this dunya, that would determine for him where he's going to be in Jannah. Al-Jannah is 7 levels. The highest level being the middle of Jannah Al-Firdaus, where the Prophet is going to be, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, where he told us, if you ask Allah for Jannah, ask for the Firdaus. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enter us all into the Firdaus. So, since the Prophet was the Messenger of Allah, the most beloved to Allah, he was the last Prophet of Allah, and so forth and so on, because of all those things that he used to do, he gets the reward of all of us. Because he called us to this, he'll get the highest section. You were an evil Muslim, but you believed in La ilaha illallah. But you never woke up for Fajr in time. You used to sleep on Fajr all your life, your whole Islamic career, and you were sleeping on Fajr. Or you smoked cigarettes, or you smoked other than cigarettes, but you died on La ilaha illallah. Because of what you used to do in this dunya, you'll be on the level according to the deeds that you did. We're going to call for the adhan now, and inshallah after that we'll take the questions of the brothers, because it's not going to be enough time to do all of these hadith. Are they still
اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. اللهم رب هذه الدعوة التامة والصلاة القائمة آت محمدا وسيلة وفضيلة وبعث مقام محمود الذي وعدته.
The next hadith is the bab ma يكره من الصلاة عند الإقامة. عن أبي هريرة رضي الله تعالى عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وسلم إذا أقيمت الصلاة فلا صلاة إلا المكتوبة. أبو هريرة رضي الله تعالى عنه said that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وسلم said, if the salah has been established, if the iqamah has been called and the salah has been established, there is no salah except the wajib salah, the fard salah. If the salah has been established, there is no salah but the wajib salah. Al-Imam al-Nasa'i brings one chain of narration for this hadith, and then he brings another chain of narration that's different from that first chain, and it has a different shaykh to the imam. And Imam al-Nasa'i has a different shaykh, and his shaykh has a different shaykh, and his shaykh has a different shaykh, until we get to Amr bin Dinar. Amr bin Dinar was a famous scholar from al-Islam.
He's in the second narration and the first one. And the second narration says the same thing. إِذَا أُقِيمَتُ الصَّلَاةُ فَلَا صَلَاةَ إِلَّا الْمَكْتُوبَةُ. And this is a common practice amongst the people of Ahlul Hadith. When they used to narrate these hadith, they may narrate the same hadith 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 times as Imam Muslim does sometimes. He'll give you the same hadith 6 times in the same place. But he gives it to you with different chains of narration to show you the strength of the hadith, or to assure you that that first chain of narration, there may be a person in it who there's some doubt as to his ability. So he'll bring the other narration to show you someone else is in his place who there's no doubt about him. Or he'll bring these different narrations to show the different words that may be used in the same hadith. So that's what has happened here. Here in this hadith, it's important again for those brothers who are studying Arabic to take your studies in this Arabic language very seriously, because as a wasila, it is a vehicle by which you ride so that you can understand the text. If you don't understand the language, فَأَنْتَ لَا شَيْءٍ. فَأَنْتَ أَنْتَ لَا شَيْءٍ. If you can't understand the language, you're nothing. You're going to be relying on other people. You're not going to understand. And the ulama of the past, they used to start off with the language. Then memorize the Quran. Or memorize the Quran and then the language. The Quran was first. So here in this hadith, we have something happen where the Prophet ﷺ said, فَلَا صَلَاتَ إِلَّا الْمَكْتُوبَ. Does anyone know why salata is mansub? It has a fatha on it. From our students of Arabic language, whether you're on the beginning level or the intermediate or the advanced, why is it فَلَا صَلَاتَ and not فَلَا صَلَاتُ or صَلَاتِ? Why is it فَلَا صَلَاتَ? لا. نعم, because it's لا ناهية للجنس. لا ناهية للجنس means, if I was to say لا طالب في هذا المسجد, there is no student in this masjid, and I said لا طالب, and I said لا, and I'm saying there's no طالب, meaning there is no one who has the right to be called a student in this masjid. You may think you're a student, and you all may collectively think and feel that you're a student, but I say there's no student in this masjid. Or actually, there really is not a student in this masjid. There's no way in the world you can think that it's other than what I'm saying. There is no student in this masjid. So when the Prophet said, إِذَا أُقِيمَتُ الصَّلَاةُ فَلَا صَلَاةَ إِلَّا الْمَكْتُوبَةُ, it means no salat should be made at this time. And if a salat is being made at this time, it's not a salat. It's batil. It's the importance of the Arabic language. It's not a game. You sitting there and you doing your class on the beginner's level, and the teacher saying this is Alif or this is Hamza, and you pronounce it, or he says this is Kha, and he says to you, Akhi, say it like this, Kha, 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 and you're saying Kha, 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 and you're feeling embarrassed. Wallahi, Akhi, you're in ibadah doing that. If your intention is, I want to one day find out La Salata, what does that mean? Wallahi, you're in ibadah. He says, Na ha, this is the small ha. It's like when you know you're panting and you're tired, when you run and you come home, after stop running, you say, that's how you say it, ha. This is a serious matter. So now in this hadith, we find a very important issue, and that is the issue of what do we do when the iqamah has been started. The meaning of this hadith, ikhwan, is that if the imam tells the muazzin to make the iqamah, and the muazzin makes the iqamah, it's not permissible for you to come now after that iqamah and to make any salah. If you do that, you're sinning in al-Islam. If you do that, you're sinning in al-Islam, because there is no salah after the iqamah has been established. But if you're already praying, if you're already praying, and the imam has the muazzin to make the iqamah, and you can finish your salah, you have a little bit to go, you're in the tashahud, or you're in the last ruku', or you're even in qiyam, hurry up and do it, because for each rak'ah, for each thing that you say, for each movement, there's some reward for you. But you hurry up and finish it. But the meaning of the hadith is that you shouldn't start a new salah after the iqama has been started. We'll do this last hadith before the iqama. Where's the imam? The next hadith is the hadith on the authority of Ibn Buhayna. قال أقيمت صلاة الصبح فرأى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم رجلا يصلي والمؤذن يقيم فقال أتصلي الصبح أربعا؟ ابن بحينا رضي الله تعالى عنه and his name is Abdullah ibn Malik, he said one day the Iqama was established for Salatul Fajr. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saw a man praying. And the Muazzin had made the Iqama. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to that man, have you made Salatul Fajr four rak'ahs? This hadith, Ikhwan, shows us another very important issue that we want you brothers to pay attention to. It's a sunnah that has died and we want to bring it back to life. And that is, we understand from this hadith that when the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam stood before the people when it was time to pray, he didn't do what the majority of the imams of the Muslims do today, stand up and face the Qibla and just say Allahu Akbar, without taking into consideration what's the situation with the Jama'ah. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to look at the jama'ah to be sure that the lines were correct and people were correct and things weren't taking place that shouldn't be taking place. So if you ever pray with the people, don't worry about what they think, because you want to practice the sunnah and you want to walk up and down the line and you want to say the things that he said. This hadith shows us that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not order us, if we see it wrong, to change it with your hands if you can, or with your tongue if you can, or with your heart. Just to be telling us this. There was not a situation that took place except the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam corrected it at any time and every time. Because if he was quiet and something was allowed to happen in his presence, that would be legislation in Al-Islam. Likewise, you're from East Orange, New Jersey, and you're respected because you're from East Orange, because the brothers have taken it upon their shoulders to try their best to try to spread the Sunnah Sahiha. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed you, so you go to Atlanta, Georgia, and they're looking at you. You're from East Orange. If you don't go to Atlanta, Georgia, and you're beard is shaved, tell them that you're from New York somewhere. Don't go over there and you musbil. Something is below your ankle bone. Wallahi, I'm not saying that to make you kind of flat. Wallahi. When you stand before the people to make salat, Ikhwan, it's the responsibility of the imam. It's your responsibility. وَكُلُّكُمْ مَسْعُودٌ أَمْ رَعِيَّتِهِ. All of you will be held responsible for his salat. Look at the jama'ah and make sure what taking place is according to the Quran and the Sunnah. And don't worry about what the people say. Inshallah, we'll make salat now, call the imam. Now, answer the question. Okay, so if the brothers from Atlanta have any questions, they can ask any questions that they may have pertaining to the lesson that was presented today. فَلْيَتَفَضَّلْ.
We have one question.
Dom.
Standing in the house, making a of being a kafir. The type of a kafir outside Islam or just in a
He's talking in Arabic.
No, I'm stupid. Actually, we don't understand. We couldn't hear you. We couldn't understand the question.
Concerning a person that does not make the salah, we was wondering, was talking about that is kafir. Is it kafir outside of Islam or kafir state of kufr?
Concerning the question, a person who doesn't make the salah, concerning the hadith of the Prophet of Al-Islam sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the difference between us and them is the salah, so whoever leaves it is a kafir. This is an issue of ikhtilaf or different opinions from amongst the ulama of Al-Islam, past and present. Both sides have evidences that support their opinion. But it seems to me, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala a'lam, that the clearest opinion and the closest to the haq is the fact that the person who doesn't pray takasulun because he's lazy, but he believes that this salat is wajib and it's beneficial and it's from Allah, but he doesn't pray, he's not a kafir, where he goes outside of the realm of al-Islam. But his leaving of salah is a action of kufr. But it's from the kufr al-amali, the kufr of the deeds and the actions, because the Prophet ﷺ said, فَمَنْ تَرَكَهَا فَقَدْ كَفَرَ. So whoever leaves it, whoever doesn't make it, he has disbelief. This is a aspect or shu'bah of kufr, of disbelief. But again, the kufr that does not take you out of al-Islam. And the proof of that is many. First of all, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, in Surah An-Nisa, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَغْفِرُ أَنْ يُشْرِكَ بِهِ وَيَغْفِرُ مَا دُونَ ذَلِكَ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ. Verily, Allah does not forgive that you make shirk with Him, that you make partners with Him, that you worship other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and He's the one who created you. But He forgives anything other than that to whoever He wants. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says He forgives anything other than that, anything includes this salah. Also, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam told us, as you all know, in many hadith in which he described to us the end of time. And he told us that the end of time is going to come and there are going to be a group of Muslims who will have nothing from al-Islam except la ilaha illallah. There will be no salah, no zakat, no hajj, no Ramadan, no reading of the Quran, nothing. All they will know is La ilaha illallah. And he said, based upon that, they will go to Jannah. Based upon that, they will go to Jannah. And there are other hadith as well as ayahs of the Quran. So if you brothers wanted to find out more about that issue, one of the best books that's been written about that is the book that was written by Abu Abdul Rahman Muhammad Nasiruddin al-Albani, Hafizahullah Ta'ala. The book that he called Hukum Tarik al-Salat, the ruling of the one who leaves Salat. This is a very good book. You can look there, or you can look in the book Aqidat al-Tahawiyah, and he deals with it there as well. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alam. Do you brothers have any more questions in Atlanta?
Naam, assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah.
One of the questions that we had was, there seems to be a practice among the Muslims in particular, when it's time for the salah has been established, that we see that the fathers push their young children to the back. We wanted to know if this was something that was permissible or from the sunnah, or is there anything concerning concerning this particular action? Jazakallah khair. Salaam alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah wa barakallahu feekum. Concerning the issue of pushing the children to the back and putting them between the men and the women, there is no authentic hadith coming to us from Abu Qasim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to support this action. But the correct opinion, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best, is that the children, if they are of age, they have reached the age of puberty, and they have wudu, and they know how to make salah, and they don't make izaj or disturb those people who are praying, the children, the young boys, can stand anywhere in the ranks that they want. We even know that it's from the authentic sunnah of our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that a young boy of the age of 7 used to lead the sahabas in salah. They used to lead the sahabas in salah.
So if the boy is of age and he's 10, 11, or he's very young, if he's the first one to the first row, he should be allowed to pray in the middle of the first row. But we have to keep in mind certain hadith that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, لِيَلِيَنِي أُولُو النُّهَى وَالْأَحْلَى مِنْكُمْ. Let those people from amongst you be behind me who are of age and who have intellect. Meaning, those people who know the Quran should be given a space to come to stand behind the Prophet. If the child stands in that place, someone who knows the Quran has more right to that place than he. So the children should be allowed to stand in the saf. But we say to the brothers, hidari, hidari. We warn the brothers. If your child is not of the age of puberty, or you bring your child to the masjid and he has urine on his clothes, or you bring the child to the masjid and he does not have his awrah covered, and you put him between yourself and another brother, then you fall in what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's prophet said, وَمَنْ وَصَلَ صَفًّا وَصَلَهُ اللَّهُ وَمَنْ قَطَعَ صَفًّا قَطَعَهُ اللَّهُ. Whoever completes the saf or the role, Allah will complete him. Meaning whoever stands up to fill in the space, or whoever stands over to fill in the space. And whoever breaks the role, Allah will break him. When you allow that child to come between you and another prayer in the salah, and he's not of age, and he's not of puberty, or he's not having his outer cover, or he has some urine on his clothes, then you fall into that. So if the child is not of age, and the child doesn't know how to pray, then this child shouldn't be allowed to come to disturb the Muslims. After that, ikhwan, we have the signal from the administration here to bring the lesson to a close. Inshallah ta'ala, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless us all. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.